from verses 1 through 11. And in verse 1, 3, and 4, you have the little word if three times. And so it would be a very easy three-point outline on how to learn the Bible. Okay, verse 1, my son, if thou wilt receive my words. There's the first step. Verse 3, if thou criest after knowledge, praying. Verse 4, if thou seekest her as silver. Okay, so if you receive them, if you cry out to the author of the Bible to learn it, and if your inward desire is that I desire the Word of God more than people desire silver. Okay, and those, and then searches for her as for hid treasures. There's a good verse that parallels that. Psalms 119, verse 162, it says, I rejoice at thy word as one that found great spoil. Now, Psalm 119, 162. This afternoon as I was working in my garden, I thought, Proverbs 2 tonight, and then that's about silver, and I thought, well, we could have a good illustration if I take a silver coin and set it under a pew, and then tell anybody under your pew is a silver coin, and let's see who goes after it, but, you know, I forgot to do that. Rats, I forgot to do that. Silver's down 580. Okay. I did this several years ago, and when we had Awana, I was teaching the boys in class, and I put four quarters under four desks, and man, them guys, they just went nuts. Now, that is how we are to be studying our Bible. Amen. Same way. Okay, chapter 2, verse 1. Now, my son, okay, the first thing is got to be saved. Learn the Bible, the three steps. Be saved, my son. If thou wilt receive my words, okay, step one, willing to receive them, whether you hear them or whether you read them or study them. So if thou wilt receive them, my words, notice not fundamentals, not message, not principles, the words. If thou wilt receive my words, implying that a lot of people will not receive his words. John 8:47, Jesus said, he that is of God heareth my words. You hear them not because you're not of God. People don't want to hear the Bible. So if thou wilt receive my words, parallel with that is Acts 17, verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures whether those things were so. So that would be two of the three steps that we have here in Proverbs 1, 3, and 4. Receiving, verse 4, searching. Acts 17, 11, that is the duty of every believer, is that we are to receive the words of God, and then we are to search the words of God to reinforce what we have received. Okay, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. Hide them where? Put them in a bucket, bury them in the back. Hide them in your heart. Psalms 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So we hide them in our heart. Now, hide them in our heart, hide them in our heads, a little bit different. Hiding them in our heads, memorizing. Hiding them in our heart is believing on them and meditating on them. Okay, so step one to receive the Word of God or to learn the Word of God, verse 1, if thou wilt receive my words. And hide my words, hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Incline thine ear, tipping your ear to it. Curtis Hudson used to do that a lot when he preached. Anybody remember seeing him do that? He'd tell a joke, and then he'd go like this. you know, wanting you to laugh at his joke, or if he's trying to get an amen, he'd tip his ear, you know. I thought he was trying to show his clean ears or something. I don't know. Okay, so we got to incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Okay, verse 3, another if. So you have three ifs, verse 1, verse 3, verse 4, 3-point outline to learn the Bible. Verse 1, if thou wilt receive my words. Verse 3, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifteth up thy voice for understanding. Okay, the crying implies more than simple praying. Crying out. Let's try Esther chapter 4, verse 1, as far as crying out. Crying signifies an earnest, a plea, a begging, somebody who is desperate, crying. That's the way the word is used as far as crying goes. Esther chapter 4, verse 1. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. Out there, you know, displaying his emotion. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. That implies an earnest. Okay, so crying after knowledge. Prayer. The greatest prayer that you can pray for any human being, earthly prayer, is that God would open their eyes to the Scriptures. It's funny, in Rensselaer there's a, I think it's a Methodist church. No, it's not. I think it is. It's good. Remember in the play where we had them kids goof off with that contemporary music? You know, had open mind, open heart, open something. All three of those run that church. We're driving by and saying, look at that, there's that one we had to play, just over mocking that stuff. But open eyes, that's what the Lord wants us to pray for. Psalms 119, verse 18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Ephesians 1:18, Paul prayed for enlightened eyes. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. Now, if our heart's not open, the Lord's not going to open our eyes. Luke 24, verse 31 and 32, it was the Lord that opened the eyes of those people to learn the Bible. There's a Lord that opened their eyes. If you go through Psalms 119, that psalm, obviously the longest one, 176 verses, it has a reference to the Word of God in about 180 occurrences, maybe 185. There's, I think, one verse, maybe two, that doesn't have a distinction to the Word of God, but there are about five or six that have it twice in there. And when you analyze that psalm and look at each verse, you're going to find that half of them deal with either prayer or praise. Meaning, prayer, I'm going to ask God to help me understand the Bible. Teach me thy statutes, is repeated over and over. Teach me thy statutes. And praise is thanking God when he does open your eyes to the Scriptures. And that is probably one of the most important ingredients that people forget. They think, the average person, when they don't understand the Bible, the average pastor, when he doesn't understand the Bible, he assumes that the fault is with the Bible. It obviously is not, it certainly couldn't be my understanding. Has to be the Bible. So they go to the lexicons to try to figure it out, a better translation. They're blaming the Word of God for their not understanding the Bible instead of blaming themselves. If I don't understand something in the Bible, I know whose fault it is. You know, I look in the mirror, that's whose fault it is. It certainly isn't God's fault. Now, if God wants to reveal it to me, praise the Lord. But if he doesn't, that's his business. And we have to realize sometimes, you know, we say to people, why don't they just understand what we understand? Well, God hasn't revealed it to them yet. And he didn't reveal to me all the truth I know now the first week I got saved. Slow, progressive revelation. And so we need to, that's why the Bible says we are, when we preach the word, we're instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Long suffering, you got to be patient with people. Takes them a while to figure it out. So crying out to the Lord when we read our Bible. As we're reading it, praying. God, help me to get it. Help me to get it. Lord, oh God, I'm dumb as a box of rocks. Help me to figure this thing out. You know, just be honest with them. Okay, so that's what in this cry after knowledge, lifteth up thy voice for understanding. Now, don't any of us admit it that, remember when we'd have tests, we're praying, oh God, help us remember. Oh God, help me. Oh God, help me. Or if you get a real test, get in court, and you got to have some motions in or some pleadings in, and your back's against the wall, you don't know what to do, you're crying out to God for help. Well, that's how we should be with our Bible, because it's the greatest court rule book in all history. And the judge of this court rule book obeys every rule. And you don't have to request them to take judicial notice. You don't have to remind them of the code of judicial conduct. You don't have to do any of that stuff. It's just automatic. He's going to obey the rules. Okay, so step two to learn the Bible, crying after knowledge. Step three, our desire. If thou seekest her as Federal Reserve notes. Oh, that'd be the new Bible. Thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures. Okay, Psalms 19, verse 10. We have to desire the word more than gold. Yea, more than fine gold. Psalms 19, verse 10. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. I don't even know that song. Psalms 19. Too many of you. We'll have to teach that one. That's a very, very good song. Okay, so verse 4, searchest if thou seekest her as silver. Okay, now the reason why silver is used is Psalms 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in the furnace of earth. Okay, you've probably heard the phrase that he's silver-tongued. Very eloquent. Well, what is that? That's quoted Scripture. It's later on in Proverbs, we'll come across that one where somebody is silver-tongued. It's right in there. Yeah, there you go. Yeah, that's like them $20 tracks we have. They look like 20 bucks. Yeah, those things are so much fun. Maybe that's why they're changing the bill so often nowadays. Those tracks are bothering them. Okay, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. Okay, so those three steps, verse 1, verse 3, verse 4, when we follow those three steps, and of course, when you seek her as silver, don't you know that the author is reading in our hearts? Okay, when we fulfill those three steps, verse 5 is the promise. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You'll find out what God knows. And you'll find out what God wants us to know. And that's how we grow in grace. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the more we know about the Bible, we can know about the Lord Jesus Christ. We can know what he's thinking. We can know his personality. We can know his likes, his dislikes. And so when we're getting the Word of God, we can understand the fear of the Lord. Why should we understand that? Well, here's a being that put a book together with 40 different human authors over 1,500 years, and there's not a contradiction in it. Man couldn't do that. And the hatred that people have toward this book, and it's still perfect, and the counterfeits out there, and this book is still selling, outselling them all in this old King James Bible. Don't even have the advertisement pitches that all the NIV does and all the other things. This thing is still just rolling right on. You know, the Thomas Nelson Publishers owned the rights to the American Standard Version. It went bankrupt. Then they bought the rights to the Revised Standard Version. It went bankrupt. Then they bought the rights to the New King's Image. And Rupert Murdoch, what he owns, the rights to the NIV. Isn't that a fine spiritual man? Okay, then you understand the fear of the Lord. Of course, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Verse 6, the Lord giveth wisdom. Okay, so we pray for wisdom. James 1:5. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. So there's the big three all through Proverbs. Knowledge, wisdom, understanding. Knowledge is our part. Wisdom is God's part. Understanding is both together. Understanding is what Satan doesn't have. He has knowledge. He has wisdom. Ezekiel 28:3 mentions that he's wiser than Daniel. But the understanding is where he's lacking. And a lot of times, children that grow up in a Christian school or a Christian home, when they forsake the ways of the family, it's because they did not get the understanding. They got the knowledge, and they knew what to do with it. The wisdom, it's the understanding. That the understanding is cementing it in their hearts. It's making their beliefs their personal beliefs, not just because mom and dad said so, not because the church says so, but it's because this is what I know God wants me to do. This is what God wants me to believe. Okay, that's where the understanding comes in. Verse 7, he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. Now that's a common phrase, sound. He's of a sound mind. If a man's of a sound mind, he can think straight. He can write a document. It can be official. He's of a sound mind, his will. Okay, now that's used quite often. Let's try Psalms 119, verse 80. This is a great prayer. Psalms 119, verse 80. It says, let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. Being sound in them. Titus 2, verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Titus 2, verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that's of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. 2 Timothy 1, 13, hold fast to the form of sound words. Now here's a prayer that, you know, I pray. It's a very short, simple prayer. God, please give me a sound mind as I study sound words so that I can come up with sound doctrine. Very simple prayer, right to the point. Gets everything covered. When you study the Bible, God, please give me a sound mind as I study the sound words of God. And I pray you'd help me to develop sound doctrine. And that's what we need to do. We need to pray for those things. Sound doctrine is when you can explain your beliefs in a very simple fashion. If a person is willing to listen to them, you can explain. You should be able to explain it very quickly if you have it sound. You ever read things that Calvinists write? Oh, man, dry and forever long. I've been reading his debate, or not reading them all, but kind of skimming these debates between Herb Evans and a Calvinist back and forth. And Herb Evans will be two sentences, you know, and the Calvinist will be two pages. And Herb Evans will be three sentences, and the Calvinist will be three pages. Man, you talk about dry and boring. Something is sound is something that's right to the point. It's very clear. And when a person listens to what you've said, you're going to come up with one of two responses. If they believe it, they say, well, that makes sense. They have a humble mind. If they have a proud, arrogant mind, they're going to say, well, everybody's got his own interpretations. That's what they're going to say. Now, they can't refute what you said. So then they just come up and point it off as saying, well, everybody's got their own interpretations. Everybody interprets the Bible differently. So about that time, you just open your Bible in front of them, push it right to their, you know, on their side, whatever the subject is, point at the verse, and you tell me I'm wrong after reading that. I did that to a man in Rensselaer one time. He listened to radio broadcast, and I asked him if that was good or bad, and he said both. And then he said, you brag about the Bible too much, meaning the King James Bible. And so I showed him 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. I said, look at that. I said, you tell me I'm doing wrong. It says glorify the word. I said, am I doing wrong? He couldn't answer that. Not when it's right in front of him. And then he comes back a few minutes later, well, you think you're right and everybody else wrong. And so I just smiled and said, yeah, people usually say that when they're lazy and they don't want to study for themselves. And that's true. That's true. Everybody thinks they're right. You think you're right. Well, you don't think you're right? Tell me where you're wrong. Isn't that funny how people are? Just the human nature trying to get around the truth. So he says, verse 7, Proverbs 2, he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Buckler, like in your belt buckle, keeps things together. Okay, so he keeps you together. He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Verse 8, he keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. Okay, so verse 5 basically is your beginning, your walk, when you followed the three steps. And verse 5 is you have your inward attitude worked in a good fashion. And then verse 6, 7, 8, you're now taking your inward attitude and displaying the right kind of actions in the process. And when you have the right kind of actions, that's what increases your understanding of righteousness. Now you know why we do what we do. Righteousness. And judgment. Judgment is God enforcing his laws, his natural laws. And equity. Equity is what we call sometimes equality or fairness. Or balance. Okay, something equal or something's balanced. So in a Christian life, you want to try to retain a balance. It's hard to stay on balance. But you ought to try to stay on balance. As a parent, you want to have your relationship with your child where your child obeys you because they love you, but yet because they fear you. It's a fine line in there. And you want to try to keep that balance. And the thing is you do all you can to stay on balance in a balanced Christian life. You have priorities. And he told the Pharisees, you know, as far as their priorities go in Matthew 23:23, we got to follow the priorities of the Bible. How many verses does the Bible say, how many verses does the Bible say on how about men having long hair? One. You go to the average fundamental Baptist church, man, they harp on that and hit on that and just keep hitting on that. But they don't talk about women with short hair. But isn't that strange? I think that's always strange. The reason why is the women are is running the churches most of the time. And that's true. Why don't they talk about the women staying home and being a homemaker? Well, then they can't get their church running properly the way they want it. How many verses in the Bible say on baptism, water baptism? Well, not too many. You go to the average fundamental Baptist church, you'll hear them preach on buildings, budgets, and baptisms. Building, budgets, and baptisms. And it's just over and over and over, building, budgets, and baptisms. In fact, when I was at Hiles Anderson, Dr. Hiles' son-in-law was in church ed class, and he basically gave the list of 20 to 25 subjects that Dr. Hiles preached on. And that's all he preached on for 40 years. You couldn't get it in 6 months? I mean, you could take every sermon, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and put it in one of those 25 categories. And he said that's what he did. Fundamentalism. You go to a church, a fundamental Baptist church, if you listen intently for 6 months, you basically know what they believe. We're not to espouse the fundamentals, you know, as far as the fundamentals of Christianity. We're to teach all the counsel of God. The fundamentals are included in all the counsel of God. Now, I'm not saying they're bad people. I'd say fundamental Baptists are like silver. But Bible-believing Baptists are like gold. There's a difference. Apostate Baptists are like Federal Reserve notes. Muslim fundamentalists, they're like monopoly money. I mean, keep going down the road on that thing. Okay, but, you know, somebody asked one time, several years ago, they asked a young man down in Rensselaer, what do I preach like? They asked him, what's Dave preach like? He goes, it's kind of hard to describe. He couldn't label me. May preach on marriage, may preach on raising children, may preach on lawful things. You know, may preach against news media, which needs to be preached in, especially in Lowell. You know, they've been giving us some free advertisements lately. That's nice of them. I mean, why? Because we have all the counsel of God. God's understanding and wisdom is infinite. Why do we limit people to the fundamentals? You know, good athletes, yes, they master the fundamentals, but great athletes have variety and variation, and they can get off the fundamentals when they need to. The fundamentals in the Bible are known as the first principles of the oracles of God. And those are things that are needed and necessary for a new babe in Christ. But you need some strong meat to sink your teeth into after a while. You know, they talk about these churches, they have milk. Man, milk, nothing. Skim milk, 2%, 1%. They water it down nowadays. It's so bad. Psychology. Well, we want to give all the counsel of God. Equity, fairness. Look, if you would, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. I'd rather give too much truth and not enough. Colossians 1, verse 28. Colossians chapter 1 has five sentences, and it's got the great prayer in there by Paul, starting verse 9 down to 17, all one sentence. But Colossians 1, 28, Paul said, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all the fundamentals." It doesn't say that. It says in all wisdom. In all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's why you go to the average fundamental Baptist church, you'll see a turnover. The church we worked at in Colorado Springs, 2.5 years, the church average attendance was probably 250, something like that on Sunday morning, 250. And they had pretty well the same attendance, all three services. I mean, they were pretty faithful on that. But you're in a city of 500,000, and every house in Colorado Springs, the average person lived in that house 2 years. Constant rotation. a city of 5 military bases. Man, we saw a constant turnover. Why? Because you go to the church in 6 months, you basically knew what they believed. Building baptism budgets, building baptism budgets. Tithe, tithe, give, give. Building baptism budgets. You know, that's basically how the thing worked. And that's where I got introduced to some of Dr. Ruckman's material. Well, that's when I first got introduced to it. In fact, I saw some of it on the preacher's desk, and I asked him about that stack of books here he's got there. He said, he's a heretic. I said, oh, okay, whatever. I started reading his heresy, and I thought it was pretty good. So equity. We want to give them all the truth. Verse 10, when wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, the Bible will be a joy to you. It's an open book. I tell you, when I, you know, got settled in my heart about the beloved King James Bible, perfect, the man in my eyes just got like this, and I thought, wow, what a blessing. I don't need Greek, I don't need Hebrew, I don't need some Dr. Dry as Dust to explain the Bible to me. I can just read it as a little farmer's kid and understand what the Bible says. And what's it going to do for us? It's going to give us discretion, verse 11. Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. Discretion, another word is discernment. Another word is discrimination. It takes work to get wealth. It takes wisdom to keep wealth. And it takes wisdom and discretion to say no to this and no to that. I don't need this and I don't need that. And hang up the phone on all the salesmen and this and that and this. Discretion. And what's going to preserve your work for God is your discretion. Now, an example of this is you can buy fruit and vegetables, but if you don't know how each fruit or vegetable likes to be preserved, they're going to decay very quickly. You know, you take a lettuce, and if you see how the stores do it, you can pretty well figure out how it's supposed to be done. But if you take lettuce and put it in the plastic bag and then stick it in the refrigerator, it's going to decay quicker. You take tomatoes and put tomatoes in the refrigerator, they don't like the refrigerator. Bananas don't like the refrigerator. Each fruit and vegetable has a different way to preserve it. We bought this little, I don't have my crystal with me, a little crystal. I stick that in the refrigerator, and amazingly, the fruits last longer. Just a little crystal. I don't know if it's got a little devil in there or something that helps it. You know, I don't know what it is. But it does work. So as we can figure out how each plant, you know, I tried growing lima beans 3 years in a row, couldn't get one to grow. Because I was trying to plant it like corn, you know, first thing in April. You don't plant it at that time, or last in April. You gotta wait till it gets warmer. Each plant is different. Each one has a different variety, different ways. Some like it an inch, some like 2 inches deep, some like a quarter inch, some like it this far apart. Corn's 9 inches, 8 to 9 inches apart. Soybeans, 1.5 inches, 2 inches apart. And if you take corn and put it 2 inches apart, you're gonna get an ear about that big. Each plant's different, just as each human's different. And what's going to preserve us is our discretion. What's going to preserve our children is our discretion as parents. He says in Revelation 3, verse 11, he says, take heed, let no man take thy crown. Somebody can take the crown. And discretion is what's going to preserve it. People say, well, you're being kind of snobbish to some people. I don't care what you think. What preserves my marriage is my discretion. Maybe the ladies think I'm snob to them. Well, I don't care. I want a happy marriage. I'd rather the women think I'm a snob than think I'm a flirt. And so, in order to have a happy marriage, this ring is for discretion. Tell the women, stay away. It's funny, in Colorado Springs, we had a little teenage girl pulled something, tried to do a little dirty trick. I don't know what she was thinking she was doing, but I was sitting at my desk in the classroom, and this little teenage girl came up with a little ball, and her hand, and she come up and brushed her arm against my arm. And I thought, you dirty little rascal. We'll take care of this. Then I told my wife, told her what to preach the next time she had Sunday school class, and boy, she harped and, you know, did everything she could. Tell them, girls, you keep your hands off. Don't you even think about it. Don't you? Man, oh, man, we at that time had a little Plymouth Horizon. Remember them little cars? And at that time, we had basketball season, so the guys practiced first, and the girls had volleyball, and they had to wait an hour and a half, and usually I'd take some girls down to the house. And we had four girls got in the back of a Plymouth Horizon because not one would sit in the front seat because they feared what my wife was going to say. Discretion. Discretion. And one of those girls was a big girl. That old Plymouth was all the way down. It was popping wheelie going down the mountain. But what is that? That's discretion. Discretion. Discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee. Okay, now then, you notice this verse leads right into the next as far as what's it going to preserve. Now this goes to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. Doctrinally, who would that be aimed at? Remember what Proverbs doctrinally is a general overview of the tribulation? Remember in chapter 1, you have the workers of iniquity who are like the new world order together, verse 1, or verse 10 to 19. So when he says to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, we're dealing with the Antichrist. So discretion is going to preserve the Jewish saints and the Gentile saints of 1 Peter from the snares and the tricks and the traps that these people would lay down in front of the Jews to try to catch them. To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. He's going to be a smooth-tongued orator. Who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked. Whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths. Okay, so there, verse 12 to 15, the Antichrist and his ilk. He's going to be a smooth one. When the Lord was here, the religious crowd called him Satan. When Satan shows up, the religious crowd is going to call him Jesus Christ. Just the opposites. Okay, so verse 12 to 15, there's the some of the description of the Antichrist. He is the second most popular character in the Bible. There's more details given about him, about any human being, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Job will have three entire chapters about him, the entire chapters about the Antichrist. Most of what Zophar, Bildad, and Eliphaz say, each of them take one entire chapter and describe the Antichrist, they didn't know they were doing it, and they were applying the ideas of the Antichrist to Job himself. And then Elihu comes along and he describes the workers of iniquity and apply them to Job. Okay, so you have the Antichrist, verse 12 to 15, and now you have somebody else, verse 16, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Okay, in the Bible, the church, the bride of Christ, referred to as a virgin, 2 Corinthians 11:2. So the woman, especially a strange woman, is a reference to the church that's mentioned in Revelation 17 and 18. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. Strange woman. You'll have strange woman. You'll have strange flesh in Jude verse 7. Strange woman, strange flesh. The strange flesh is the weird product of aliens or devils coming into with women, having a half-man, half-alien type situation. Okay, so there's a strange woman. Now, this strange woman, you'll find her several places throughout Proverbs, more of a description of her. Let's see, Proverbs 5, verse 3, another warning about her. The lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb. Her mouth is smoother than oil. Proverbs 7, verse 5. This entire chapter, most of the chapter, deals with the strange woman. Proverbs 7, 5. That they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Okay, remember, a stranger in the Bible is a Gentile. So this would obviously be a doctrinal reference to the Roman Catholic Church. The strange woman, let's see, I got a footnote, Proverbs 5, characterizes the corrupt church of Rome and the apostate scholars of Alexandria. Yeah, we'll save the rest of that and we'll get Proverbs 5. Okay, so we need to deliver thee from the strange woman. Now, there's a famous evangelist in America. You know, it gets real good press from Time and Life and Newsweek magazine, front cover, that has listened to the flattery of the strange woman. And has actually said at one time that the Pope is an evangelist. And has been bought and paid for by the Catholic Church. Billy Graham. Cracker. You know, I said that on the radio once and lost couple people in church because I said Billy Graham cracker. They weren't in church that morning. They heard me say Billy Graham cracker and they didn't like that. I said Billy Graham cracker. Well, he, as Charles Colston does in a jail when Chuck Colston has a invitation, Orville Reif, a friend of mine, went to, was in jail, I don't know if it was Michigan City or Westville, I forgot where he was at, but Orville Reif is the one that got me going to the jails, and Orville went to a Chuck Colson preaching thing in a jail, and he said, got down to the invitation, and he said, I saw these nuns walk in a jail with men, and these nuns come walking right down. Went right down in the front pew, and Orville's watching this, and he said, what's going on with this? Oh, when the repentant sinner comes down the aisle, they ask them what church they're affiliated with. When they're Catholic, they send them over to the nun. I'm sure the nun wins them to Christ. That's what Billy Graham's been doing for years. He's listening to a strange woman. He's getting his rewards down here. Look, if you would, in 2 John. 2 John, verse 9. Second John, I think verse 8 is what I want. Second John, verse 8. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Well, we can lose some things. How do we lose them? Next verse. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So when a person gives aid and comfort to the liberals, to the modernists, to Babylon the Great, they lose rewards. You say, well, aren't those people getting saved? Sure, a lot of people gotten saved. Thank God for that. I think, didn't Joanne and Janet get saved at the Billy Graham Crusade? One of them did. One or both of them. In 1969, Billy Graham was over at Grace College area. Used to have a Billy Sunday Tabernacle there. And they had him in that Billy Sunday Tabernacle, and Grace College has taken that down. They want to get rid of Billy Sunday. But Billy Graham had this whole thing in Billy Sunday Tabernacle, and beside it was a place called Homer Rover, somebody. Rotaheaver. Homer Rotaheaver. Auditorium. And it was too packed out in the Billy Sunday Tabernacle, so my family went over there, and I was a little guy. I kind of enjoyed it because Mom had a big bag of goodies, and I was sitting there taking out, you know, sit on the floor. On the way over there, we got a car accident. Young kid pulled out in front of Dad, and we were going down 30. And I was sitting on the back seat looking at my buddy goofing off. And all of a sudden, I was sitting on the floor. Didn't know what happened. Kaboom! Did a 180. And that was about it. Got in the next car and went over to the Billy Graham thing. And I think both my sisters got saved that night. Praise the Lord for that. But yet, Billy Graham's going to lose the rewards for that. Going to lose the rewards for that. What for? For fame and fortune down here. They ain't worth it. They ain't worth it. Boy, when he started out, he was big guns. He was calling the Pope the Antichrist. I mean, he was saying that Russia's a cop, you know, the communists, the devil, and all that stuff. But by 1957 is where he started dropping the ball. What's that? Yeah. Yeah. Jack Van Impe, he used to be like that. About 1984, he wrote a book, The Heartbreak of Fundamentalism. And he slammed all the fundamentalists, all the fundamental Baptists. And then he went to the love crowd and all that stuff because nobody's cooperating with him. He wasn't getting all the attention. He wasn't getting all the city vibe revivals on. It's amazing. Verse 16, to deliver thee from this strange woman, even from this stranger, which flattereth with her words. Flattery. Daniel chapter 11. I think it's, if I can see it. Daniel 11, verse 20 to 25. That is the technique of the Antichrist, flattery. Flattery is like perfume. It's nice to smell, but don't swallow it. Verse 17, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God, for her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. More could be said about that in chapter 5 and chapter 7. None that go unto her return again. Isn't that something? Is that saying that anybody that goes, let's say a Baptist is saved, and then goes and joins the Catholic Church? It says, none that go unto her return again. Does that mean they're done? In the tribulation it is. See, if we get our doctrine, you can see why it says that. A good cross-reference for that would be Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. And by chance, that's what I have right there. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. Talking about it's impossible if they'd be renewed again, dependence and everything. So the idea there is if they go in unto her, take the mark of the beast, then, doctrinally, they're done. They're done. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. Okay, so if we use our discretion from verse 12 to 19 and use it properly, then, verse 20, then thou mayest walk in the way of good men, so we can walk like good men, and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land. The upright dwells into the land. Work salvation, faith and work system dwells into the land, into the millennium. And the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, thrown into hell, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. Thrown into hell in the tribulation. So you can see how it's very important to understand doctrine when we come through this. Okay, so that's chapter 2. We got that pretty well covered. Any questions or comments?